Isn't it great to be a Christian right here at the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ? Amen? Yeah, you just sound thrill sick about that. We'll do that again. Isn't it great to be a Christian right here at the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ? Amen? There you go. Those that don't speak English, just mimic those who do, all right? Let me say before I begin that I am not the regular preacher. In fact, I'm not a preacher here at all. In fact, I'm not a preacher anymore. So if you were expecting Joe Wells, you're not getting Joe Wells. You are getting Joe Member. And I am proud to be that. I have to tell you, I am tickled to death to be that right alongside the rest of you. But what that means is that if you're visiting here with us for your very first time this morning, and if you're looking for a church home, then you're going to have to come back so you can hear our regular preacher. And if you do, if you give him a chance, and if you have kids, and you give our youth minister a chance, and you give the members here at this congregation a chance, and I'm just going to tell you right now, there's a really big chance that you're going to want to be right here at the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. And I can say that because me and my family are so new. I think we've maybe been here for maybe 3 months now. I'm not sure. And if you experience just a portion of what we've experienced when you visit here, then you're going to want to meet with the elders and you're going to want to sign up. And I can just guarantee you that. Gail and I have some special members here as well this morning. Along with our girls, we have some very dear friends from Columbia, Tennessee, one of which, Lauren Talbert, was proposed to last night to the guy that's sitting next to her. And they're going to be married. What, did she say yes? She did? Well, good. All right. We're real surprised about that. And the reason why we're so surprised is because she is such an incredible, wonderful, fine young lady raised by her mother, Krista, by herself. And you did a wonderful job. And we're just tickled to death to have all of you guys here with us this morning. I certainly appreciate the opportunity to get up here and share with you something from God's Word, too. I thank the elders for allowing me to do that. Now, one of the few things that I've been praised for through the years as a preacher is my mindset of getting behind the pulpit, getting to the point, saying what needs to be said, and then sitting down. So let's do that. Somebody sent me something on Facebook several years ago. I like Facebook. Some of you know that. You're my Facebook friends. I like Facebook. They say you're happier if you're not on Facebook, but I'm the world's least envious person, and I like to see what my old friends are up to and some of their accomplishments and you know, some of the things that their children have achieved. That just brings me great joy. And so I like to be on Facebook. I don't like the motivational things on Facebook, and I certainly don't like the questionnaires. And somebody sent me a questionnaire several years ago, and it was one of those things that was, I guess, you know, designed, if you filled it out, to let other people know some of the things that you've experienced or how maybe extensively you've lived. And I didn't do it because it seemed a little feminine to me, and I didn't want my wife to make fun of me, so I didn't do it. But some of the questions were like, you know, have you swam with the dolphins? And, you know, why would I? And if I did, I certainly wouldn't tell anybody. Have you ever walked in the rain, you know, and I have, but not to sing or dance or anything like that. You know, have you ever watched the sunrise? And then I saw the question that gave me a moment of pause. And the question was simply this. And it really stopped me in my tracks. The question was, have you ever watched someone die? That's the question that gave me my moment of pause. Now, for the answer to that question for most people is no. But for doctors and nurses and EMTs and for police officers and for firefighters and for military who've served on a battlefield and for preachers, you know, current or former, the answer to that is yes. And for me, it is yes several times over. I think one of the most sacred events that a person could witness is the actual death of another person. And that started for me, you know, when I was a young boy, when I was 14 years old, you know, there was a car accident that happened just a block away, you know, in our neighborhood. And I regrettably was the first person on the scene. And I looked inside that mangled car to see the mangled body of a young lady. And I watched her take her last few breaths. Like I said, I was 14. She had just turned 16 years old that day. I was 19 years old when I heard my grandfather say his last words, and I looked on as he died. And then several other times as a preacher, I stood at bedsides with family members as they sang their loved ones right into the arms of Jesus Christ himself. And how many times have I heard people say to those hanging on to life, it's okay to go. It's okay to go. And I know it sounds strange and maybe even morbid, but I say to you, I've been honored to be present when people pass from this life into the next one. And as I say, I think that's so because it's such a very sacred moment. In fact, I think death is more sacred than birth. It's at least as sacred as baptism and a whole lot more sacred than marriage. And yet, as the stage manager on the play, Our Town, says, it is something that we don't take out and look at very often. And this morning, we're going to take it out and we're going to look at it because you know what? It is important. It is critical for you and I as children of God to do that very thing. Because so much of Christianity in our day and age, in the year 2012, is about moving away from pain and moving away from struggle and moving away from suffering. It's all about having your best life, you know, and having your best life now. It's all about being better and having more and being more and doing more. And I think that you and I as Christians need to realize that Jesus Christ moved towards struggle, not away from it. And if we're going to be just like Jesus, and I hear people talk, that's what they say they want to do. I want to be just like Jesus. I want to be more like Christ, you know. And if we're going to do that, then we're going to have to learn to face the ultimate reality in the way that he faced it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, blessed are those that mourn, because there's a blessing in sorrow. And in those words, he praises people who enter into a oneness with the pain of the world rather than trying to extract themselves from it. And death is a reality that every single one of us will have to deal with eventually. I mean, regardless of how hard you try to elude death, it's going to find you, right? In fact, I saw a man, an elderly man years ago back in Columbia. We have a mall. It's not like the mall here. There are like three stores and the rest of the mall is populated with those mall walkers. And they just go to the mall and they just walk around the mall just all the time. And he had one of those t-shirts on and it said, eat right, exercise, die anyway. He's got it right. Because everybody's going to die. Unless Christ comes again in your lifetime, you're going to die. And before you die, you're going to have to experience the death of those that you love. So the question is not, will you die? The answer to that is obviously yes. It's not even when will you die? Because we don't know the answer to that question. The question is, how are we going to face death when it comes? Because how we face death, really truly, is the one thing that we have control over. And so that begs the question, how did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, face the end of his life? Because you see, it was a reality for Christ as well. Even before his birth, right, he was destined to die. Open up your Bibles, and I hope brought them with you, because I want you to see these verses of Scripture from yourself. Don't ever rely upon anybody just to read from their Bible. You make sure that what they're saying is true. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, 19 and 20 spoke of the inevitability of the sacrificial death of Jesus. And look what it says there. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So that your faith and hope are in God. So even before the world was created, Jesus knew about the death that he was going to die. When he was just 8 years old, as a matter of fact, his mom and dad, as was the custom, presented him at the temple. And an old prophet named Simeon came up and he took the baby out of the arms of Mary. And he said to her in Luke chapter 2, he said, this child is destined to be the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that will be spoken against. And then he looks at her and he says, and one day, Mary, the sword will pierce your heart as well. You understand this morning that the cross cast a shadow across the life of Jesus Christ, even when he was a little bitty baby. And you know what? He talked about his death all of the time. So much so that the apostles would fuss at him for doing that very thing. Peter rebuked him in the upper room for talking about his death, and Jesus had to set him straight. So Jesus talked about his death an awfully lot in Scripture. And then there is a real important moment when Jesus talks about his death in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. And once again, you need to open up that Scripture and read it with me. In fact, it's one of those verses that really truly you ought to underline, because it marks a huge transition in Luke's gospel, because everything after this verse here in Luke chapter 9 is about Jesus heading toward Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. But it says there in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, and this is a scripture that Mike read for us. It says, and listen closely, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes," and then look at this part, "and be killed." And be killed. Jesus knew that they were going to kill him. He knew why they were going to kill him. He knew how they were going to kill him. He knew all of those things. He even knew where and when they were going to kill him. And yet in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, just a few verses after this particular verse of scripture, it says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus willingly walked face first right into the meat grinder. Now, I suppose that you could dismiss the certainty of Jesus' death and how he handled it by pointing out that, you know, he also knew he was going to be, you know, raised from the dead after his death. You know, sure, Greg, yeah, you know, yeah, he knew he was going to die, but he also knew that he was going to be resurrected. So no wonder he walked face first into death. But you know what? The promise of the resurrection wasn't just limited to Jesus, was it? That's something, that's a promise that you and I have as well. This wasn't promised to Christ. And just because you're promised something doesn't mean that you don't fear what it is that you've got to face and that it's automatically eliminated. Certainly didn't eliminate it for Jesus, did it? Have you read his prayer in the garden? Turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 22 and see that with your own eyes. Luke 22 verses 41 through 44. And listen to these visceral, incredibly painful words. Luke chapter 22 verses 41 through 44. "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then the angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground." You get that? Some of us have read these words so many times, I think we've kind of just become used to them. We've become desensitized by them. But this is a real moment. Do you hear that? Please let there be some other way. Certainly the knowledge of resurrection didn't eliminate the dread of death for Jesus Christ, did it? And I think probably this is a pretty good place in the sermon to pull up and learn some things of how Jesus Christ dealt with death. And so therefore, how you and I should deal with death. And I've just got a couple of points. And the first one is simply this, and you need to understand it. And that's that anxiety over death certainly isn't a sign of doubt or lack of faith. Isn't that right? I mean, I've talked to a lot of people in their last days, in their last weeks, their last months of life, and they all say the same thing. Some have told me, they said, you know, Greg, I'm just so scared. I'm so afraid. And you think about that. Well, that can't be right, can it? I mean, they're children of God. They're faithful Christians. What do you mean they're scared, you know? I'm scared, they say. Well, it's okay. It's okay. Luke says that Jesus was in agony. Luke says that he prayed earnestly. He broke out in a cold, blood-stained sweat. He asked God three times, "Father, please, I'm begging you, if there's another way, let's do it." And if Jesus felt those strong emotions and prayed those earnest prayers, is it surprising that you and I might feel at least a little bit of dread at the approach of impending death? Gil and I bought a home a couple of months ago. It caused me to think about the first house that we bought. And I'm just going to tell you, and I think it was back in 1990 or close to that time, When I walked into that attorney's office in 1990 to close on our first house, I've just got to tell you, I was not prepared for the size of the document that you have to go through in order to close on a house. I just wasn't prepared. And I sat there in utter dismay as the attorney kept turning page after page after page as I signed here and signed there and initial there on 14-inch pages until finally we got to the very last page after about a half an hour with all the numbers that symbolized the weight of the debt that I was going to have to assume. And basically the last page says in legalese, it says, you know what? You understand that the bank can come and get this house anytime they want to come get it. That's what it says on that last page if you've ever looked. The bank can come to you, they can knock on your door and they can say to you, you know what, we want the house or we want a check. Which one do you want to give us? Now they hardly ever do that, right? But they can do it. Give us the house or give us the check here. Sign an initial right here. And I left that closing, I think, with three things: a happy wife, a new house, and an anxiety headache that 100 Tylenol couldn't touch. And that was just a house. I have stood in clothing stores, and men won't get this, but it will resonate with women. I've stood in Marshalls or TJ Maxx with a shirt or a pair of pants, totally confused, tried them on, asked total strangers, do I look fat in these? Please tell me. I've gotten physically ill over job interviews. I've gotten a nervous stomach when it was my turn to pitch. I've had my heart leap up into my throat before I've gotten up to preach. But you know what? You can sell a house. You can take a pair of pants back. Job interviews always go better than you think. And in baseball, it's always your next turn in the rotation. And as a preacher, if you blow one sermon, there's another one coming in 7 days or maybe even that night. But death? No amount of money will pay off the lender of life. You cannot take death back and get a refund. And despite what our Hindu friends believe and think, there is no next time around on this earth. Death is the ultimate reality, the most extreme experience. And if Jesus felt some strong emotions and prayed some earnest prayers and experienced some anxiety, then you know what? It's okay if we do too. It's a scary thing. It's an emotional thing. And speaking of emotions, point number two, it's okay to have them. And you know what? It's okay to show them. Great story in John chapter 11. Go ahead and turn over there, all right? John chapter 11, right after the book of Luke. John chapter 11. Jesus learns that his dear friend Lazarus is sick. And before he can get there, Lazarus up and dies. And listen to John as he describes the emotional reaction of Jesus to the death of his friend, starting there in Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then look at verse 35. All right. Shortest verse in all the Bible, Luke chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Now, don't let that pass you by. Jesus wept. This is not a trickle running down your cheek. This is not a tear at the corner of your eye. This is your face so full of tears, you know, you can't see. It's brushing it off your cheek before it runs into your mouth. It's your shoulders shaking so that you can hardly talk. Jesus wept. And the Jews said in verse 36, right after that, they said, see how he loved him. And then you know what happens next? After all that emotion, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I mean, they roll away the stone from the door and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And you know what Lazarus does? He comes out. And you know what? He knew he was going to do that miracle. He knew that in just a few moments, a few minutes, he was going to see his friend back from the dead. And yet when he saw the sorrow that his death had produced, when he saw the tomb, when he saw the people and their reaction, it became real even for Jesus. And it caused him to groan and quake with grief. Because that's what death does. Right? That's what death does. Now, I preach my fair share of funerals. And I guess the most heartache of a funeral that I've ever preached was the funeral of a little innocent, little 8-year-old boy named Tommy Burnett, whose body was just ripped to pieces by a disease, just a savage disease. And he always wanted to ride on a fire truck, little Tommy did, but he was too scared to do it while he was alive. And it wasn't until he died that he finally got to take that ride on the fire truck. It took his coffin to the graveyard. Now look, I've been in plenty of funeral processions in my day. And most people, you know what? They pull over to the side of the road. Some don't, but most do. Here in the South, we almost always do, right? But the ones who do, you know, even they are pretty disinterested. They're talking on their cell phones. They're looking around. They're tidying up their car. They're seeing if they know somebody, you know, in one of the cars in the processional. Or maybe they're just looking at cars and finding out which car they want to buy next. But I got to tell you, this morning, this processional was different. It was just different. I was only a couple of cars back, and I noticed the reaction to that little bitty coffin on top of that fire truck that I've never seen before. People stopped dead in their tracks, some dropping what they had in their hands. You know, people were wiping tears from their eyes, complete strangers over somebody they didn't even know. And for the rest of us, we were doing okay until we saw that little bitty tiny coffin, because he was 8, but he never really grew to be more than somebody who was like 3 years old. We were doing okay until we saw them put that little tiny coffin on top of that fire truck. And then you know what? We just all let go. And I share that with you because I want you to know I am not up here telling anybody how to grieve. I'm not. I just want you to understand that if letting go and not caring how you look, if that's the way that God wired you, then you know what? That's okay. Jesus demonstrates to us that it is well within God's will for people to express the pain that they feel. Are you listening? With one caveat. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians and us that he didn't want us to grieve as those who have no hope. But he didn't say don't grieve. Because even people with hope grieve. We just do it differently. But we still do it. As children of God, we face death differently than the rest of the world. It's one of the things that makes us that peculiar people. We might feel the anxiety over its approach. We may groan with grief in the aftermath of death, but like Jesus, we can stand up and answer the door when death knocks. Because like Jesus, we know that death is not the final period on the end of the last sentence of our story, of our lives. It is at most a semicolon. Because you and I, we know that there's something more. Like Jesus, we know that physical death is not the worst thing that can happen to a human being. Or that cheating death out of a few days or a few weeks or months or even years is not the best thing that could happen for a human being. Now I'm going to mention a name, and you may or may not know it, but the name is Tony Snow. He was the former White House spokesman for then President George W. Bush. And he was diagnosed with cancer back in 2005, and he's now passed away. But about a year before he knew he was going to die, he wrote these words, and they really struck me, and I hope they do. I hope they do you too. He said this. He said, "The mere thought of dying can send adrenaline flooding through your system. A dizzy, unfocused panic seizes you. Your heart thumps. Your head swims. You think of nothingness and swoon. You fear partings. You worry about the impact on family and friends. You fidget and you get nowhere." And then he goes on to say that God relishes surprises. He says, "We want lives of simple, predictable ease, smooth, even trails as far as the eye can see. But God," he says, "likes to go off-road. He provokes us with twists and turns. He places us in predicaments that seem to defy our endurance and comprehension and yet don't." And then he says, "By his love and by his grace, we persevere." And I don't know about you, but I especially like that part where he says that God likes to go off-road, because it kind of sounds like David talking about the valley of the shadow of death. And the really neat thing about a valley is that once you climb your way out of it, You find yourself on another mountain peak looking onto an entirely brand new landscape that you've never seen before. It's okay to feel some anxiety about that. It's okay to feel some anxiety about death and to let that emotion out. But like Jesus, we can face it with courage because we know there's something after it. And the best way to face death, the way that Jesus faced death, is to live life like Jesus lived life. And not everybody lives their life like Jesus. And so they do not face death like he faced it. In fact, there is one death that is a preacher I'm glad I did not witness. It was a man up in Virginia, member of the church. He died before I left. But I got to tell you, even though he had his membership there, he was just not a very good person at all. Although he claimed to be a Christian, he was as worldly an individual as you will ever want to meet. Over 90 years old, absolutely no hope of recovery. And at a time when he should have had his friends and his family around him imparting love and wisdom and grace, he didn't. He moaned, he bewailed his station. At a time when he should have been at peace, he was not. It was not a peaceful death. In fact, people tell me that he fought it and almost angrily so. And everybody knew why. Everybody knew why. It's because he wasn't ready to go. It wasn't okay for him to go. Look, I don't like to use emotion to get people to make a decision. I think decisions based on emotion last about as long as the emotion does. So I'm not trying to manipulate you, but this is a good time to think about it, isn't it? And that's it. If you want to die like Jesus, then you should try and live like Jesus. I mean, if Jesus walked to the waters of the Jordan to be baptized, to be obedient, isn't that something that you ought to do as well? So that you can face death like he faced death? I mean, if there are things in your life that are keeping you from living life like he lived it, then you'd think you'd want to get rid of those things so that you can face death like Jesus faced death. So it really will be okay for you to go. Okay for you to go. You know, the last time I heard those words, August of 2007, when I was at my father-in-law's deathbed. He'd held on for days when really he should have already been dead. He had a massive, massive stroke, and it should have killed him, but it didn't. And after days, he should have been dead, but he wasn't. And the nurses seemed to recognize, because they had that kind of experience, the nurses seemed to recognize that he was waiting for something. And they came to my wife, Gail, and they asked her, "Is everyone who should be here, here?" And she said, "No." And that's when she got on the phone as quickly as she could, and she called me and told me to bring her father his grandchildren. And we got in the car that day and we drove to Virginia and we went straight to the hospital. And I watched as my children said their goodbyes. First Addison, then Amelia, and then Jack, as he climbed on the bed of his pawpaws and he hugged his neck and said goodbye. And a few minutes later, Gail told her father those very words. "It's okay to go, Daddy. It's okay to go." And it was. So he did. You see, here's what I think. And this is really what I think. I think that modern medicine is such that the same thing is likely to happen to you and me. That there's a very good chance that you and I won't die suddenly so much as that we'll just be in some bed somewhere, in a hospital room or a nursing home, or even our own bed with hospice not too far away. And we'll just fade away. And that one day you'll be laying on your deathbed with your family gathered around you, and a loved one, while holding your hand, will whisper into your ear, "It's okay for you to go. It's okay, sweetheart. It's okay, dear. It's okay, mom. It's okay, dad. It's okay, son. It's okay, daughter. It's okay for you to go." And at that moment, you will either be ready and willing, or you will hang on to dear life, literally. The question is, when that moment comes and those words are spoken to you, will it really be okay for you to go? I sincerely hope that it will be. But I'm telling you right now, it's time to plan your funeral. It's time to get your life right with God. If you're not a Christian, and you know, and some of you do, then it's time to become one. It's time to get ready so it will be okay for you to go. If there's something that the elders of this congregation can help you do, or something that Joe can help you do, or Cody or myself or anybody else in this congregation for that matter, seek us out. Do what you need to do to get ready to go. It's okay to come forward too. Please do that while we stand and sing.